Judges chapter 15, look if you would, starting at verse 9. It says, "Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, 'Why are ye come up against us?' And they answered, 'To bind Samson, as we come up, to do to him as he hath done to us.' Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock at Edom and said to Samson, 'Knowest thou not that the Philistines are ruler over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us?' And he said unto them, 'As they did unto me, so have I done unto them.' And they said unto him, 'We are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines.' And Samson said unto them, 'Swear unto me that ye will not fall upon me yourselves.' And they spake unto him, saying, 'No, we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand, but surely we will not kill thee.' And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands were loose from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and he put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. And it came to pass, when he hath made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramoth Lehi." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again tonight, Lord, for the opportunity to come into your house, Lord, and to be able to worship you tonight. And Lord, I'm thankful for these folks who took time out of their day, Lord, to come here. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to grow by your word. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to get right if we need to get right. Lord, I pray you'll encourage us with your word tonight. And Lord, we are here to hear from you tonight. And I just pray that you'll speak to us, Lord, through your word, whatever it is, Lord, that we need to hear tonight. And Lord, help us to be quick, Lord, to take care of whatever it is, Lord, you lay upon our hearts. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Over 200 years ago, a hymn writer by the name of William Cowper penned the following words. Those words were, "God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm." Cowper wanted to remind his readers that our God is ever working behind the scenes of our lives to do his perfect will. And this is a truth when we see it played out in the life of Samson. We see it over and over and over again in his life. Now, as we've seen thus far, Samson was a chosen man of God. He was chosen to deliver Israel even before he was born. Yet he seemed that to live every moment of his life for himself, not for other people. He was a man separated unto the Lord in holiness, or he was supposed to be separated unto the Lord in holiness and purity. He was a man who was under a Nazarite vow. Yet he lived his life seeking the embrace of ungodly women. He was to be a Nazarite all the days of his life, yet he violated the vows of that Nazarite many, many times. We're going to see even tonight he violated that vow. Samson was sinful. Samson was selfish. He was devoted to himself. And yet he was still used of the Lord to do God's will, despite his failures and despite his shortcomings. In this passage tonight, we're going to see, first of all, we'll be reminded of the failed wedding that Samson had, that it continued to escalate out of control. Last week we learned, you know, that once things started to get out of hand, once people started to take vengeance, once Samson decided he was going to take revenge, then it went back and forth, until finally his bride ended up getting killed. It started off with Samson killing 30 Philistines to settle a gambling debt. Then Samson's bride was given to another man. Samson then retaliates by burning the Philistine crops, and then they retaliate by burning Samson's bride and her father with fire. And then Samson retaliates again by killing more Philistines. Now, in this text, we see the continuing escalation of hostilities really starting out at the beginning of it between Samson and the Philistines. We also see Samson's response, or the response of Samson's people to what was going on. We also see them turn their back on the man of God that God had chosen to lead them to victory. And we also see a man rejected by the very people that he was supposed to lead. We also see a man who was out to serve himself get used by the Lord to accomplish the will of God. You see all that in this passage tonight. But before we look at all that, I want us to look at The Philistines and their assault. The Philistines and their assault. Look if you would, starting at verse 9. It says, the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why are ye come up against us? And they answered, to bind Samson are we come up to do to him as he hath done to us. Again, it shows that, you know, one retaliates, the one retaliates back. One retaliates, one retaliates back. We learned last week that's the reason why the Lord says, vengeance is mine. The Lord will take care of it. We're supposed to turn it over to him, because us taking vengeance on somebody who does us wrong, it's never going to work out, because they're going to retaliate, then you're going to retaliate, and then pretty soon our testimony is destroyed. But that's what Samson had done, and now the Philistines were coming after him to basically do unto him as he had done unto them. They wanted to kill him. And so the Philistines began their assault after the slaughter that had been carried out by Samson in verse 8. Up until this time, really, if you think about it, they'd really paid Samson not much attention. Apparently, they figured he wasn't much of a leader. I mean, you don't see any of the Philistines really doing much to him or trying to, you know, bow down to him or even battle with him. But now they want to go get him. They want to go kill him. So obviously they're starting to see him as a force to be reckoned with. Up until now, Samson's activities had seemed pretty much related only to his personal issues. But now the Philistines knew that they had a problem on their hands. So the Philistines, they launch an assault there into Judah, and they go after Samson, basically to remind the Israelites that they're still in control. Now remember, the Philistines were ruling over Israel at this time, and Samson was supposed to be a judge. He was supposed to be the person who would get the victory of the Philistines and deliver them from the bondage of the Philistines. But here they come to attack. They want to get the leader, this leader Samson, just to kind of remind Israel who's in charge and certainly also to get vengeance upon Samson. Now, verse 8 tells us that Samson went to the top of the rock of Edom. This area is located in Judah, and that's where the Philistines were gathered. They had their sights set on Samson. They were determined to kill him. But then when this assault by the Philistines, we can see really a great picture of what some of the things that we go through today. Because when we see these Philistines coming up to get Samson, it kind of reminds us of how Satan and his forces attack the people of God. Philistines are representative of the enemies of God. And they attack in retaliation of what Samson did to them. You know, we all need to be aware that when we attack Satan's territory, you know, he's not going to sit idly by and just take it. Whenever we take ground that the devil has, he's not going to think much of it. Whenever we're doing things to serve the Lord, the devil's just not going to sit idly by and let it happen. When you begin to give your time to the things of God, you can be sure that Satan will attack you. When this church is growing and we're doing a good work for the Lord, you can count on it that the devil is going to attack. And sometimes, you know, he'll distract you in your life. He'll try to hinder you from reading your Bible. He'll try to hinder you from prayer and from serving the Lord. And he'll tie you up to where you would think that you have no time at all to serve him. Just let any time a church begins to grow and reach people for Jesus, guaranteed that the devil is going to come knocking. And he will bind that church with disruption from within and attacks from without. And his goal is to undermine the work of the church so that it becomes ineffective for the cause of Christ. And sadly, too often, that's what happens. That's what happens in churches. Satan succeeds sometimes in his goal. When Satan makes his attack like the Philistines, you'll notice here that it says the Philistines spread themselves in Lehi. Sometimes the devil will spread his influence around as well. He'll attempt to affect many areas of the life of a believer, of a church. He'll do all that he can. And sometimes he even spreads things around, giving the impression that he's winning. The devil's not winning, folks. He's already been defeated. But we still need to be aware of his attacks. And when he attacks, sometimes he multiplies his attacks so the believer feels like he's hemmed in. And if he can, he'll cause a believer to get discouraged and lose hope in the fight of faith. You say, oh, that would never happen to me. The devil could never get me so discouraged that I'd want to quit. Well, I'll tell you what, when you start reading the Bible and you're reading the Old Testament and in the New Testament, you'll find that the devil has discouraged many people, many great men of God. He's discouraged them. And people that you would never think would ever get discouraged. Turn if you would over to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Now this is a story that, well, I think we all know. I mean, it's a story that if you really want to see how when the devil attacks, he knows how to attack even some of the greatest people of faith that you'll find in that Bible. And certainly in 1 Kings chapter 19, we see the devil attacking a man of God. Now here in 1 Kings chapter 19, in the previous chapter, you read that Elijah had just put to death 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And so no doubt, this made the devil angry. I mean, after all, those 450 prophets of Baal were teaching false doctrine. They were worshiping false gods. They had people deceived where they were worshiping these false gods. But then Elijah calls down fire from heaven. God sends the fire down from heaven, and then he slays the 450 prophets of Baal. Now, the devil's not going to sit around and take that. He's not going to sit idly by and let that happen. That's a great victory against the devil. So he's going to retaliate, and that's exactly what he did. Look, starting at verse 1 there in 1 Kings 19. It says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." In other words, she says, "I'm going to kill you, just like you killed the prophets of Baal." Now that's the devil attacking him. That's the devil trying to get him discouraged. That's the devil trying to bully him into quitting. You say, did it work? Yeah, it sure did. Keep on reading. It says, "And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." That is a discouraged man right there. That's a man who had just seen the fire of God come down upon that altar and even take up water that he had poured there. That's a man who he had just slain the prophets of Baal. That's a man who just got a great victory for the work of God. Now all of a sudden, it just takes a letter. It just takes a word. You say, well, wait a second, Jezebel's not the devil. No, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And the devil was behind what Jezebel said. And Jezebel said, the devil was speaking through her or influencing her. He was behind her, and therefore she starts saying something. It's the devil attacking this man of God through Jezebel to try to get so discouraged to get him to quit. And here he is saying, "Lord, kill me. It's just time for me to die." Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. If you ever get to the point where you say, "You know what, the devil could never get me down," you better watch out. He's taking down bigger and better people than anybody in this room. People of much great faith. Anybody here seen the fire of God come down? Elijah had. And the next thing you know, he's so discouraged he wants them to die. What I'm saying is this, is when you're doing the work of the Lord, don't be surprised when the devil comes knocking. When this church is doing the work of the Lord, hey, listen, I'll be honest with you. I don't like to see the devil attack. I don't like to see it. I've seen the devil attack this church. I've seen the devil attack Christians in this church. I don't like to see the devil attack, but I do know this. I get a little bit more nervous when he isn't. Amen? Because I figure this, if he's not attacking, then we're probably not taking much ground from him. We're probably not serving the Lord and doing a good work if he's not attacking. Like again, I don't particularly care for the attacks when they come, but at least when he attacks, we know that we're doing something right. Amen? And so, in fact, I remember years ago, I remember a preacher saying that I was going through something really bad in my life, and I was going through a bad part of some things that happened in the ministry, and I was pretty down. And I had a preacher come up, he called me, and he said, "Brother, I just want to encourage you." I said, "Encourage me? Okay, I'm good for that." And he goes, "You know what? You should be thankful that the devil's attacking." And I was like, "What?" He goes, "Yeah. Shows you're doing something for the Lord." Amen. Amen. And so that's what we need to remember. You know, the devil ought to hate us because we're serving the Lord out of fear. He ought to hate us because we're serving the Lord and we have a good testimony. He ought to hate us because we're not afraid to take a stand for the truth. He ought to hate us, and he should want to attack us. And when we take a stand for the truth, when we take a stand for the righteous and for Jesus Christ, we do draw a bullseye on our back, and the devil will come calling. But if the devil's not attacking us, that's when we need to question whether or not we're doing a good work for the Lord. So we looked at the Philistines and their assault. Next thing I want you to notice here is Judah's reaction to it. Now, according to verse 10, when the Philistines attacked, the elders of Judah panicked and they went to their enemy and asked why they were being attacked. And then they were told that Samson, his action against the Philistines was the reason for the assault. These men of Judah did not seem to care that they were under Philistine bondage. All that concerned them was that things just stay the same and that nobody rocked the boat, and they didn't want to make the Philistines uneasy here. I mean, because they were perfectly fine being under that bondage, obviously. So look what these men do here, starting in verses 11 and 12. It says, "Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock, Edom, and said to Samson, 'Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us?' And he said unto them, 'As they did unto me, so have I done unto them.' And they said unto him, 'We are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines.'" Boy, aren't those nice guys. "And Samson said unto them, 'Swear unto me that ye will not fall upon me yourselves.'" These men of Judah, this army of 3,000 people, they go to Samson to take him into custody. They confront him about his activities, and he tells them that he's just getting them back for what they had done. And then you'll notice that neither he nor these men of Judah, they never even talk about God at all or what God wants. Samson, as usual, he's only concerned about himself. The men of Judah, they'd pretty much given up. And they were reconciled to the notion that they were never going to be anything more than slaves of the Philistines. Look at verse 13. "And they spake unto him, saying, 'No, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand, but surely we will not kill thee.' And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock." Samson doesn't want to fight his own people, so he allows them to bind him with new cords. And Samson, for the first time here, actually acts in wisdom. Had he resisted, there would have been bloodshed, and his own people would have been killed, and they would never follow him again. But the reality is that the men of Judah chose bondage over liberty. I mean, rather than teaming up with Samson and say, "Hey, let's get an army, let's go out and defeat the Philistines," they didn't do that. In effect, they chose the Philistines over the very man of God that God had chosen to lead them. Instead of being willing to take a stand against their oppressors, they chose to sacrifice one of their own. And the actions of these men, we can see kind of a portrait of how many in the church respond to the attacks of the enemy today. Far too many people today, too many Christians have adopted the motto of, you know, if you have to go along, and if you can't get along with them, join them. If the attack's too bad, then be a part of them. You know, and there are Christians today that are afraid to take a stand for the truth because they don't want to offend anybody. There are Christians today who are afraid to say anything or do anything or even take a position on something that might rock the boat. That's the way a lot of Christians are today. And if you let somebody rock the boat, well, that person is often going to find themselves alone when they do take a stand, while the very people who ought to stand with them makes deals with the enemy in order to protect their own hide. The men of Judah are guilty really on two fronts. If you think about it, they're guilty as if they had taken Samson's life themselves. Notice here that they said, "Now listen, we're not going to kill you. We're not going to raise our hand against you. We're just going to bind you and take you to Philistines." Well, you might as well just go ahead and pull the trigger then, amen? Hey, we're not going to kill you, but we're going to take you to somebody who will. That was basically their attitude. So they're guilty there. They're also guilty of seeking to maintain peace by betraying one of their own. And when the enemy is after one of God's children, one of God's churches, believers need to take a stand with the one who's being attacked. Listen, folks, whenever you see the devil attacking a Christian, whenever you see the world attacking a Christian or a church, you need to pick the right side. You need to stay with the men of God. You need to stay with the Christians. And God will judge us if we throw another believer under the bus just to keep from rocking the boat. Matthew Henry said this. He said, "Justly is their misery prolonged who oblige their worst enemies, thus abuse their best friend." Israel stayed in bondage longer than they had to because they refused to stand with Samson. At some point, we must decide on whose side we're going to be on. Either we're going to fight with the Lord's army or else we're going to fight against it. Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, he said, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." So we saw the Philistines and their assault. We saw Judah's reaction. But then let's look at how this whole thing happened, how this whole thing finished up, the outcome of all this. Look at verse 14. It says, and when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. Now remember, they tied him up with the new cords, and Samson was delivered to the Philistines, and certainly when they saw him coming down tied with those new cords, they must have thought that their troubles were pretty much over with. They thought that they had finally got the victory. When they saw him bound up, they shouted against him. They were ready to go after him. They were ready to kill him. But watch, look at verse 14 again. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loose from off his hands. In spite of his failures, God still used Samson. The Bible tells us that the Spirit of God came mightily upon him. The new cords that had bound him became as easy to break as burnt threads. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, Samson was free. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You know, we're often bound by our sins or our problems or our circumstances, but when we yield to the Holy Spirit of God and walk in His power, we are set free from those things. And the secret of liberty in the Christian life is to yield to the control of the Holy Spirit of God every moment of every day. And so Samson here, he's free from the bands that held him. And the Bible tells us, verse 15, that he found a new jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. You know, if there's one thing that you get when you're reading in the Old Testament, and that is that God doesn't need much to defeat the enemy. Amen. You know, just right here in the book of Judges, do you realize what you've read already? That there was a man who used an ox goad for victory. There was also Gideon who just used 300 men against a massive army. And here is Samson, and he's wiping out the enemy with a new jawbone of an ass. You know what that's saying? God really doesn't need much at all to wipe out people to get the victory. Amen? And it's also saying that you don't need anything other really than the power of God to get victory. And because where the power of God is, there is always going to be victory. Samson kills many with just a jawbone of an ass. Now, that also teaches us that if we rely on the power of God, we don't need much to win our battles. 1 Corinthians 1:27 through 29 says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. It's God who gives us the victory. And you're going to see over and over and over that with God, it doesn't matter how big the army is. It doesn't matter what kind of weapon it is. God's always going to give the victory. If it's his will to get the victory, he's going to get the victory. And he's going to get the glory for it. Now, Samson was very pleased with his victory, so much that he makes somewhat of a poem here, if you'll notice. He says in verse 16, he says, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. I want to point out something here. Remember, he's holding a, and notice that Bible says he's holding a new jawbone of an ass. That means that donkey hadn't been dead for very long. Isn't he a Nazarite? And what's he doing holding that in his hand? You see, he's always doing something. It seems like every time you see him, he has broken out another Nazarite vow there. He's touching the carcass of a dead animal. That's what he's doing. But you know, God still used it. He still used it. God is going to accomplish his purpose in spite of us. And God is able to bless in spite of our failure to walk with him. I tell you this, I'm glad that my sin never derailed God's plans. And I'm glad that the wicked tactics of my enemies will never derail God's plans either. God will do what he's going to do with or without our cooperation. No matter how things may appear, God will always have the last word. Now there's one more thing I want to bring to your attention about this passage tonight. And that is, did you notice that Samson is fighting the Philistines all alone? You don't read anything about those 3,000 men ever raising a finger to do anything. What happened to the 3,000 men of Judah that was standing there? Now think about this. Picture this. They bring him down there before the Philistines, 3,000 men to bring in one, okay? They bring him in, he's bound, And then all of a sudden he grabs the jawbone of the ass and he starts killing these Philistines. And he's killing many, many, many Philistines by himself. I always wonder, were those other men sitting back and watching? Were they afraid to get into the battle? Were they afraid to rock the boat? Were they afraid to do something for the Lord? Even in verse 18, when he needed water for killing so many. I mean, if you think about killing that many, the Philistines make a man thirsty. Amen? And he gets thirsty, and all he wants is water, and not one of those 3,000 men can bring the man a glass of water. They simply abandoned him. And may I remind you tonight, if you're going to serve the Lord, you better be ready to stand alone sometimes. When it comes to going out and telling people about the Lord, and when it comes to taking a stand for that which is righteous, and taking a stand for Jesus Christ, there's a good chance you may have to go alone. But I'll tell you this, folks, even though other Christians may not be with you, even though other Christians may even heckle you for doing it, understand this, if you're out serving the Lord, you are never alone. You're never alone. Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, he says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. It may appear that you're alone, but you really never are. Jesus is right there with you. If this passage is about anything, it's about our standing for truth. We need to take a clear stand for truth. We need to take a stand for the Lord. We need to take a stand for the things of God. And we need to stand by others when they're taking a stand for truth and for righteousness and the things of God. Are you willing to take a stand for truth and support others that are standing for truth, even if you know the devil's going to attack you? Are you discouraged tonight because it seems like you're all alone in your battles in life? If you are, just remember that Jesus is right there, not only to comfort you by being by your side, but to fight the battles for you. He's right there with you. And if it's just you and Jesus, you'll get the victory. You'll get the victory. You don't need an army with you. I want to know tonight, are you taking a stand for the Lord? Or are you like those 3,000 men from Judah who are just comfortable, just getting along, who don't really want to rock the boat, don't want to upset things, don't want to offend somebody? Are you taking a stand for truth? Are you willing to tell somebody when something's wrong? Are you willing to go out and witness to somebody even though you know it's going to make them mad? Are you just comfortable being under the bondage and being under the power of this world and afraid to say something that's going to upset somebody? That was those 3,000 men. I tell you, folks, when I see that passage, I see those 3,000 men just standing there while one is doing the work. You know what I see? I see basic Christianity in America today, because there are so few actually doing the work, and the rest of Christians just standing around watching. And usually they're not supporting the one doing the work. Don't let that be you tonight. Be willing to take a stand. Be willing to rock a few boats. Be willing to offend somebody by teaching truth and taking a stand for truth, not just being out there just to offend them, but by standing for truth. That's how we're to be. And don't be discouraged tonight if it's just you out there serving the Lord. Let's stand.